1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so the way Paul puts it here, he describes what we would say a Christian is. And there's a lot of words throughout your Bible to describe a Christian. Some of the ones here, he says, you're a royal priesthood. That describes a Christian, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You are God's people, and certainly that is true and given here. He says, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And so there are many other ways that a Christian's described. You've got the word brethren, the word disciple, the word believer, the word saint. But most often, the way that we might refer to ourselves is to use the word Christian. What does the word Christian truly mean? You would think, with how often it's used in our society and maybe in our own vocabulary, that it is just from Genesis all the way through Revelation in your Bible. But I know the astute Bible student in our audience will say, oh no, it's not actually used that often in your Bible. Matter of fact, the word Christian is only found three times in your New Testament. And yet, other words like disciple and saints and believers and brethren are used many more times than that. And yet we seem to focus in on the word Christian. If we had two people standing up here, or maybe on the street, and you take this image wherever you want to, and one of them was a Christian and the other one was not, would you be able to tell by looking at them? Maybe, but probably not, because there's nothing inherent upon our physical appearance that would say, that's a Christian. I can tell by simply looking at them. Is a person simply a Christian because they're here on Sundays and they sit in one of the chairs, or here on Wednesdays they sit in one of the chairs, and I saw them there, and therefore they are a Christian? We say, well, no, that doesn't make that the case either, because anybody could come in and sit and worship. We don't have exclusive seating for that. So that's not it. May I suggest to you that the word Christian is simply a way to give the idea that you have a relationship with Christ. The I-A-N on the end of the word Christian stands for to be like. So if you're saying you're a Christian, you're striving to be like Christ. Why would I want to be like Christ? I want to show the fellowship that I have with Him, or the relationship that I have with Him. Other things are the result of being a Christian, but that's kind of what the word itself truly means. As I mentioned, it's three times in your New Testament: Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 26, and then 1 Peter chapter 4. So what I want to do this morning is to answer this question: are you a Christian? And the way I want to answer that is, many of you just said, I'll tune out to this lesson because I've been baptized. And I want to caution you before you do that, that in those three passages that I just named where the word Christian is, that is not the whole totality of what that word means. We must be careful that we don't apply some worldly definition to this spiritual attribute or this defined word in our Scripture. Let's let the text define it for us. Let's look at the first one in Acts chapter 11. If you'll look at me together, look at this with me together as we study. Acts chapter 11. I believe we can learn from the context what they meant when they were called Christians, and therefore we can see if our life aligns with that. So the first one, as I mentioned, is Acts chapter 11, and in verse 26. Here the gospel is being preached in Antioch, and people are being called Christians for the first time. You know that in verse 26. It says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want to notice the setting for that. So let's back up to verse 19. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Do you see what they're doing at the end of verse 20? They are preaching Jesus as Lord. So that's what's going on. As these people are going out and teaching others, they focused on something specific. While in an agricultural type society, it might have been helpful to give them tips on how to raise their crops a little bit better. Maybe they could have an agriculturalist come in and tell them about how to raise their crops. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Yeah, they'd have more food, right? But that wasn't what this was about. That wasn't what they were doing. You say, well, maybe they went and they enjoyed some entertainment together, and that's how this all worked out. Nope. That's not it either. Isn't it good to maybe play sports or go watch somebody play sports? Yeah, I enjoy that. But that's not what's going on here. What they're doing as they go out is they're preaching the Lord Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit says is important. That's what is recorded here for us. And so that's the key. Look at verse 21. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Here you've got people coming and teaching. They're preaching Jesus, so they're hearing about Jesus. They're hearing who Jesus is, and then they're turning. What are they turning to? They're turning to the Lord. Was that just a matter of we turned them and we sat them back down in the pew? Now you're going to be a Christian. I've set you in the pew. You're on a pew in a church building. That wasn't it. No, there's more than that. They turned to the Lord. Look at verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute heart to remain to the Lord. So here's the pattern that we see in these verses. They were told about the good news. They're told about who Christ was. Christ was preached to them. They now would know about who he was, the life he lived, the perfect life he lived. He died on the cross. He was resurrected, descended up to heaven. They heard about all that. And the text says they turned to him. Then Barnabas comes and he encourages them. He says, you need to stay true, that is, to Christ. Verse 24, he says, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now, We know that statement, brought to the Lord, that if we harmonize that with the rest of the New Testament, we see more than just coming and bringing them to a certain location. We see that there are things that they must do. And there's not all the details lined out here. We know that there's growth that's going to happen. They don't know every single thing about Christ. They don't know every single thing about the Scripture. I don't believe anybody does when they're a babe in Christ. But here, they know who Jesus was, and they decide to turn to him. They're seeking to sustain a relationship with him. He's going to now be their Lord, and they are going to be his disciples. So a fundamental decision that they have to make. I'm going to be his, and I'm going to serve him. You can hold your finger there and just quickly look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is detailing in chapter 8 and chapter 9 about this contribution for the needy saints. And so he makes mention of the churches in Macedonia in their giving at the beginning of chapter 8 in the first few verses, and by the time that you get down to verse 5, it says, and not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The reason they wanted to have a part in this, giving this contribution, was they saw fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they said, I want to help them. I want to have a part in that. Why do I want to have a part in that? Well, first thing I did was I decided that I was going to have a relationship with Christ. And because I sustain a relationship with Christ, I want to help others who sustain a relationship with Christ. It seems to be a theme throughout that you want a relationship with Christ and then encouragement to stay in that relationship, in their hearts and their minds, that desire for that relationship. And so, there's a word that's used in verse 26 back over in Acts chapter 11. that describes this. It says, Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, there are a couple of commentators out there that say that the Greeks in Antioch tended to poke fun at others and call them by nicknames. Here's this word to talk about Christian. Someone that sustains a relationship with Christ. And it may have meant that they were poking fun at them for that. Y'all follow that Jesus fellow, that Christ? Y'all just Christians then. Yeah. That seems to work. That seems to fit. You may think of it as an insult to them, but no. I am trying to follow Christ. I am trying to be His. You can call me a Christian then. Seems as if Peter at least embraces it when we get over there later in our sermon in 1 Peter chapter 4. So I want us to take an application from this. What these people did, they turned to God. They decided they were going to sustain a relationship with Him. Are you a Christian? Was our question. Have you determined that you're going to sustain a relationship with the Lord? Not a one-time event, not a, well, I went down into the water and I came up out of the water and now I am forevermore. But I determined that not only that, but when I came up out of the water, I was going to be a new man. I was going to be a new person in Christ. I, for then on, am going to sustain that relationship with Him, to never let it go and to never let it die. Didn't mean anything about sitting in the chairs, because anybody could do that. But what made one a Christian here in Acts chapter 11 was learning about Him and determining that you're going to sustain a relationship with Him. Turn back over to chapter 8 just really quickly. In verse 35, there's Philip with the eunuch. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Similar phrase is used at the end of verse 35, where it says that Philip opened his mouth at the beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? I thought he just preached to him about Jesus. Evidently, preaching about Jesus meant that you needed to do what Jesus said for you to do. We see folks in chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 2, chapter 9. You just pick it in the book of Acts. When they're looking to sustain a relationship with Christ, they're looking to turn to the Lord, they do what He says to do. It's not about, it doesn't make you a Christian because you adhere to the creed of some denomination. It does not make you a Christian because you are part of some religious group. You can include Church of Christ in a worldly sense in that statement. That doesn't make you a Christian because you attend a group that has the name Church of Christ on the sign outside. So it's not a habit. It's not because I'm nice or friendly. I don't attend a group and be part of a group because they have good potlucks. It shouldn't be about that. What it should be about is how I can serve God and sustain a relationship to Him. So it's time for a little honesty on this one. We look in the mirror at ourselves and we say, what are we really here for? What are we doing right now? Why do I think of myself as a Christian? Am I like these folks in Acts chapter 11 who determined they were going to have a relationship with Christ and be encouraged to sustain it? What makes me think that I'm a Christian? What am I truly dedicated to? What is my service to Him truly about? Why am I living the way that I live? Are we just living the way that we live because it makes our spouse happy? Because it makes our parents happy? Because we're concerned about our kids or our relatives? That wasn't what these people were doing. Are you converted to be pleasing to your family? Are you converted out of habit of attending services? Or is it that I desire to sustain my relationship with Christ because I recognize who He is as Messiah and I recognize who He is as Savior and I want to have a part with Him in that? I want to be converted to the Lord. I want to be His. And that's what I'm going to set my focus on. My loyalty is completely to Him. That's the idea that Barnabas is trying to instill with them when he tells them, you need to remain with the Lord, retain to Him, cleave to the Lord. You keep your loyalty to God and to Jesus. All right, the next one's in Acts chapter 26. This is when Paul is giving his, what we call, defense to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And so he's recounting to him part of his transformation, if you will, from being a Jew of Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews, to a Christian. Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28. Agrippa replies to Paul and says, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. There's our word, second time that it's in your Bible. You're going to persuade me to become a Christian. I think it's one of these statements that's really hard to figure out what he means by that. The ESV, I know a few folks in our audience use the ESV, puts a question mark at the end of it. New American Standard puts a period at the end of it. So it's, those are two completely different statements. One of them says, well, in just a little bit of time, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian. The other one says, you think you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? That's the idea between whether it's a question or a statement. As if to say, you think that in the amount of time that you've talked, that you're going to convince me in your situation that I can be like you? You know, we try to look at the more promising side of it to say, if he just got a little bit more time, he can do it. I don't know which way that Agrippa meant. And I guess he wasn't exactly sincere. I hope maybe later he was. But it doesn't say anything about his sincerity here at this particular juncture. It says that Paul says to him, I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So it seems to be, without Paul saying, yeah, I'm one of those Christians, and I wish you were like me, he agrees to the statement to say, well, yeah, I am a Christian. But the way he says it is, I wish you were like me. I wish you were a Christian like me. I wish that every aspect, I wish everybody was a Christian like me, except for, of course, the fact that he's in these chains. Look back at what he has to say. Get the context of what he's talking about. Back up in verse 20, chapter 26, verse 5, it says, since they have known about me for a long time, this is Paul talking, he says, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. So Paul says, you know my history, y'all know who I am. You know my background about this. I was zealous. I was all up in the traditions. I was tied to them. I was against Christ. Look at verse 9. He says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about it. And he says, I was against Christ. Now look at verse 15. When he is on the road, he says he changed his mind. He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he was all against Jesus, and he meets him on the road. Jesus gives him the charge, and he changes his mind. Verse 19, he says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, when God gave me the charge, I gave to it. I yielded to it. I changed everything. Complete 180. I was seeking to do their worst, now I'm preaching Jesus. I was persecuting Christ, and now I'm a preacher of Christ. I learned that Christ was the fulfillment of that Old Testament stuff. You know, the law and the prophets. Look at verse 22. He says, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That is what his speech was about. We focus in on verse 26, but what Paul's speech is truly about is this. He's saying, you remember who I was. Here's what Jesus did. And I changed my life completely for him. He is fulfillment of the law, fulfillment of the prophets. This is what we should have been looking for. Jesus, our suffering Messiah. He is our King. And so Agrippa knows that. He recognizes this. And when you get down to our text in verse 28, Agrippa understands what he's been through. Paul's just told him this story. He recognizes that. And he makes this statement. So Agrippa understood from Paul's speech, if he'd been listening, he understood what it entailed to be a Christian. He understood that it meant I may have to give some things up about myself. Paul did. That's the point. He's understanding then, if he listened, that, you know, there may be some old traditions of things that we've been hanging on to and doing. I got to give those up because I'm going to serve God. Paul did. Maybe qualifications or education. I give those things up and I turn my life over to Christ. I'm going to just go with Christ. That's what Paul had done. And Agrippa recognized that. Having noticed that he switched sides, if you will. It's not really a switch of sides, but you understand the concept. That he went from being against Christ and thinking that that was what the law demanded to instead recognizing that Christ was fulfillment of the law. And I should follow after him because this is what God's been telling us about and preparing us for. He turned to the Lord. Folks, didn't have anything to do with sitting in a pew a few times a week. Oh, it includes that in terms of I need to desire to worship and to edify together with my brethren. It includes that. But the basis of it was this. I'm going to determine to live my life for Christ. I was living it one way. Now, I'm living it for God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes there to the brethren. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 4, he tells them this. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Here's all my credentials. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He says, I crossed every T, I dotted every I. If I was supposed to do it, guess what? I did it. Whatever it was, Jewish law and tradition, I did it. But he says, I gave it up. Look at verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Now we'd think, if we'd built our lives on something, we had set our goal of our life to achieving whatever it was. Maybe Paul was headed to the Sanhedrin. A lot of folks say that's probably what was happening. He's taking these steps along the Jewish hierarchy. He's got the education for it. He's got the training for it. He's got the demeanor for it. He's got it, whatever that is. He says, I've given all of that up. How many of us would do the same? This is how he viewed it. He says, I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. It's like trash. It's of no value to me. Because Christ is all. That's the desire. He says, and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There is a big difference in Paul. Switching to Christ's side, if you will, like Paul did. He says, I got to consider everything of the past just rubbish. How about us? Do we determine in our lives that I'm going to have Christ fit into my life? Or am I going to fit into what Christ wants me to do? There's a big difference between those two. There's a big difference between I'm going to make my decisions as to how I'm going to spend my time. I'm going to make my decisions as to how my career is going to work out. And I'm going to make my decisions about my friends and about my recreation. And you know what? Somewhere in all that, Christ can just fit in. There's a big difference with that and the other side of the coin that says, you know what? Here's what Christ wants me to do. And I'm going to make all those things fit into that. I'm going to make my career decisions based on what Christ would have me to do. I'm going to make my friend decisions on that. I'm going to make my recreation decisions on that. I'm turning and fully giving my life over to Christ. I'm making the decision to live for Christ. You think Agrippa noticed that with Paul? It seems to be what he's saying. He recognized it. He knew what being a Christian was because he saw it in Paul. And so Paul turned to the Lord. So, self-reflection. Am I a Christian? Am I honoring God and honoring Christ by fitting my life into His will or trying to fit Him into my life? Which one is it? I have to make the choice. The third one is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is the last one that's in your Bible, this term Christian being used. And the term is used in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. It says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." The entire letter that Peter writes from the very beginning, I mean, if you just look back at chapter 1 and verse 6, it is dealing with the fact that you're going to deal with difficulties as a Christian. He says, "If in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." And so he has comments like this throughout the letter to make mention of the fact that these people are people that are suffering for their belief for Christ. In chapter 4, in our text there in verse 16, we're just going to back up and catch a little context in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." So here's what he's saying. He's talking about this sharing with Christ in verse 13. Says, "Share the sufferings of Christ." And so he's saying, don't worry about the bad now. You need to look forward to what is to come. That's the idea at the end of the verse, in verse 13. "And so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." So there's this fellowship with Christ, this relationship sustained. Verse 14, "If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Oh, there's things to be ashamed of. If you suffer because you're a murderer, you should be ashamed of yourself. If you suffer as a thief, you should be ashamed of yourself, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. If you suffer for that, there's some shame to be counted with. And he says, but you know what? If it's simply about serving God, and you suffer for that, it's more of the idea of you are blessed, that you are seeking to be Him. You have nothing to be ashamed of, but glorifying God. If you suffer as a Christian, in the context, what he means here is suffer as a Christian. He's talked about the sharings and the sufferings of Christ, being reviled for the name of Christ. If you suffer because of the relationship that you sustain with Christ, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer not when you are a Christian, but because you are a Christian, he says, in that, you can take joy in the benefits of being a Christian. And so while we endure, while we're on this side of eternity, there are some things that people might think about you and they might say about you because you are a Christian. There are people that say, oh, you believe in that Bible? They'll look down on you. There are people that say, oh, you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't tell dirty jokes, we'll make fun of you. That's true. All those things can possibly come about. When you pass up on other things that you could be doing so that you can assemble with the brethren and encourage one another, people can't believe that. Blows their mind. When you take a stand against worldliness If you say, you know what, it's not right to go about having premarital sex, the world will tell you, oh, you silly. How could you even think that? Whatever it is, we take a stand because of being a Christ, of being in a relationship with Christ. Doesn't mean we're going to enjoy it, doesn't mean we're going to like it, but it's going to be worth it in the end. Being a Christian means being connected with Christ, no matter what. I desire to sustain a relationship with Him. I pray to God that we will have the resolve and the strength to face whatever might come our way in serving Him. Whatever is needed as we face the challenges of life, our prayer to Him will be to see us through. That I'm going to obey and do His will no matter what anybody else says or what anybody else does to me. So three passages where the word Christian appears, where it refers to someone who sustains a relationship to Christ, who has turned their life to the Lord. It says, I am His, and I'm going to do whatever He would have me to do, no matter if there's suffering to come, and no matter if you're going to revile me, no matter whatever it is, I'm going to maintain my relationship with Him. That's the idea of being a Christian. Let's close by reading together Galatians chapter 3. We ask the question, are you a Christian? But what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you become one would be the next logical question. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Do you want to be an heir according to the promise of Abraham? That is the argument that he's making here, that if you're Christ, then you're partaking in that being blessed that God has promised all those years ago. The desire to be His by coming to sustain a relationship with Him by the way that He has told us to be clothed with Christ. In verse 27, we have to be obedient in baptism as well. Believe who He is. Recognize that. And then to seek to follow Him. Repent of our sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized and to live forevermore as His disciple, as a Christian. We can help you with that this morning. We want to do so. Just let us know as we stand together and as we sing.